I invite you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to the word of the Lord, the identity marks of a true Christian. We're going to see the privileges of being God's children in the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. Then we're going to see the difference between God's children and Satan's children. Then the command to love one another and the reason why the world hates Christians. And we conclude with the assurance of the new birth, how we can know that we are right with God. And it's a measurable attitude, and the one he focuses on in this chapter is love of the brethren. First, the privilege of being God's children, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Know in the sense of understand. Christians don't make sense to people who are not living by the word of God. The prospect we have as children of God to be like Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, Jesus, when he comes back the second time, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The purity required to participate in that grand event, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he, Jesus, is pure. This is in harmony with what John has been telling us, that we're not to be doing what we know God doesn't want us doing. We are to live according to his word, and anything he shows us in our life that's not in harmony with his word, we ask God to forgive us, and we make course corrections in our life, and that's purifying. That is being purified. We have to choose to make changes. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, provides the purity for those changes. Secondly, the difference between God's children and Satan's children, verses 4 through 10. In verse 4, we have a definition of a sinner, everyone or anyone who makes a practice of sinning, also practices lawlessness, violation of God's word. And sin is violating God's word. Jesus came to deliver his people from sin. You know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. Notice he doesn't say just simply forgive sins. There is a difference between being forgiven and having the ability to stop what we know is wrong, to have our sins taken away. And in him, there is no sin. So Jesus Christ came in order to give us victory over the power of sin in our life. A person who practices sin is not a Christian. Verses 6 through 10. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Why is that? The Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in our heart at the moment of the new birth, would convict the person of willful sin. And if that person doesn't repent and turn from and stop, then they are just treading under their feet the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to give us power to stop a life of sin. And they are grieving the Holy Spirit, who has come to not only empower us to live the Christian life, but to show us what needs to be changed in our life. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. Now, notice practices righteousness. Notice the phrase keeps on sinning. keeps on sinning. These are present participles. And this is how the English Standard Version tries to communicate the thrust of a present participle, which this is the thing he or she keeps on doing even after God has talked to their heart, has shown them the truth, and they just decide that they're going to do what they want to do when they want to do it and profess to be a Christian on top of it. And so he says, don't let anyone deceive you. If a person is living the way God says to live, then they are right with God. And that's what God requires of us. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Belongs to the devil. One of his children. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to, and notice this verb, to destroy the works of the devil. And so we need to ask God to search our hearts and say to God, Lord, am I still under the power of sin? Or has Jesus destroyed the grip of sin on my life, and am I able to walk in truth every day to please Jesus, to be careful what comes out of my mouth, to be careful what I think and how I conduct myself? Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. I repeat, there is a marvelous transformation, that a miracle takes place. It's called being born from above, the new birth. This isn't simply a theological concept where someone says, there's a God and he has his son and he sent his son and he died for you on the cross and he was buried and he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. Do you believe those facts? Yes, I believe those facts. Then you're a Christian. Not so. The devil believes those facts. He knows without a doubt they're true. It doesn't make him a Christian. So what in addition to those facts must take place? There must be a commitment in light of these facts. I put my trust in Jesus and I choose to follow him. Now remember what Jesus said, Matthew 16:24. If anyone will come after me, will follow me. To be a Christian is to be a follower. He said, you have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, and you have to daily follow me. You have to follow me. Which means that I will obey what God talks to me about through his word, through his spirit, through my conscience, and I will do my best to, with his strength, help, and grace, to live the life he wants me to live. So, if you are born again, you cannot happily, comfortably be having willful sin in your life. The Holy Spirit will convict. And that's one of the primary ministries out of the three ministries that the Holy Spirit has in reference to the world, to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, to convict of sin. And a Christian can't have peace with God, can't have assurance, can't have knowledge that he's right with God if there's unconfessed sin in his or her life. And so God expects us to keep our conscience clear and walk in truth. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Watch their life. What they say is one thing, what they do is the true evidence. And we learn who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, obedience to God's word, is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, the Apostle John is going from a concept of right and wrong, sin versus righteousness, and he's going to apply it. He says, let me show you how this works. One illustration in our life. The command to love one another. Verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is taught in Leviticus chapter 19. John already mentioned that earlier in the first two chapters, the necessity to love one another. Now we come, verses 12 and 13, the reason the world hates Christians. We Christians, should not be like Cain. Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You know, I think Christians who aren't taught what John is saying are frequently surprised that people don't like nice you. A nice person who tries to be kind and tries to be gracious, and something about you irritates them and they don't treat you nicely. What the Holy Spirit is saying in this passage is that a holy life, a person who is striving to please Jesus, to deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow Him, their life, a righteous life, brings a unspoken but nevertheless felt rebuke for the sin in the sinner's life. And as they look at you and see your kindness and see whether they can put it in words, they sense you're different. And it irritates them. And you don't have to be critical. You don't have to be fault-finding. You can just be nice you. And they can really take an attitude against you. Why? It's not because of what you did. It's what you are. You are a born-again, spirit-possessed Christian who is seeking to emanate the attitude and the vibes of Jesus, and that stirs up animosity in people who have no loyalty or love for Jesus or for the truth. And so John says, don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. What did I do to make them so mad? Perhaps nothing. Just being a Christian. Just refusing to lie when they want you to lie. Refusing to be mean when they want you to be mean. Assurance of the new birth, love of the brethren. A measurable test to know if you are born again. John, this epistle of John, is one of the clearest New Testament books. If a person is having doubts and a lack of assurance of their relationship with God, John gives you more measurable tests to apply to yourself to know whether or not you're right with God than any other writer of Scripture. He's going to give you measurable attitudes and actions. And you can do a checkup and determine, according to Scripture, if I truly am a Christian, am I truly born again? We know that we have passed out of death, spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Jesus defines spiritual life as to know God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. That's John 17:3. It's a dictionary definition. Jesus says, this is life eternal. To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent. Eternal life, to be spiritually alive, is to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. To be spiritually dead is not to have a personal relationship with God. And we've known we've passed out of death into life. Well, what is the fruit that the Spirit of God and the Word of God should be producing in Christian lives? Love. Because we love the brothers. Now, he's specifically focusing on fellow Christians here. We have other passages in the Word of God that we're to love our enemies and that we're to love everyone. But John specifically is focusing on the need for love within the body of Christ, because where do you think the devil wants to attack, and what's his method of defeating and hindering the kingdom work? It's to get Christians at odds against each other. We must love the brothers if we're going to profess to be a Christian. Whoever does not love is not born again, abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. As you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. God demonstrated it. I like the poster. I don't know if you've ever seen it. How much do you love me? The bottom. How much do you love me, God? And there's a picture of a cross in the shadow. And it said, I love you this much. Jesus, I love you enough to die for you. We know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Meaning that if push comes to shove, our love for the brothers and sisters would be so definite and strong that if it was necessary, we'd even lay our life down for the sake of a brother or a sister. A man came up to an evangelist after he was preaching on this passage, and this passage is going to merge in just a moment into prayer and answered prayer. And the man came up and said, I've been praying for a wayward son for years and God hasn't answered my prayer. What do you think could be the problem? And the evangelist, who'd been preaching along this line, said, do you have aught? Do you have resentment? Do you have any ill will toward any brother or sister in the congregation? And he was quiet for a moment, and then he said, yes, there's one man that I have resentment toward. He said, well, you see, if we regard iniquity in our heart, this is Psalm 66, verse 18, God does not hear us, meaning He doesn't promise to answer our prayers if we are not right in our heart toward others. And the evangelist went on to talk. This is relationships with husbands and wives. You remember, don't be bitter toward your wife. Husbands are said, lest God will not answer your prayer. And so we have to keep channels clear if we want God to hear our prayer. So the man went to the brother that he had resentment toward, confessed it, asked him to forgive him. And the evangelist said that by the end of that meeting, that son he'd been praying for years had come to the Lord. It matters that our lives align with God's Word. It matters in many dimensions. Illustration of love for a brother. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, a fellow Christian, and yet closes his heart against him, won't help. Tough luck. Serves him right. Closes his heart. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk. Yes, let us love with our words, but let us also love through our actions. Let us love in deed and in truth. Assurance of the new birth from the practice of love. Verses 19 and 20. How do I know I'm in the truth? By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. By what? By how we treat other Christians. For whenever our heart condemns us. Now, let's pause here. Our heart condemns us. He is talking to Christians. He's seeking to encourage and instruct Christians. And he knew, the Holy Spirit knows, there are some Christians who have troubling consciences. That the enemy can come along and accuse you of not being right with God and make you feel guilty when you go before God and say, God, I don't know why I feel guilty. I don't know why my heart troubles me, why I'm having these doubts. I'm not aware of any willful sin, any rebellion in my heart and life. The Lord knew there are people who can have your heart condemn you falsely. It's called false guilt. The good news is God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. And when we have guilt, troubled conscience, go to God. As a young person, the devil, you know, is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who accuses us of not being right with God. That's what his name signifies. And so, I was very concerned. How do I know that if the guilt I feel and the concern I feel, the devil just accused me of not loving my sibling like I ought to because we had this conflict, whatever, and it wasn't I didn't love them, but now have I grieved God and am I not right with the Lord? Have I sinned? How do I know if this is of the Holy Spirit or if this is false guilt? And someone taught me, I'm not sure who, but it was very, very helpful. He said, or she said, whoever it was, don't get in an arguing match with the devil. He's an expert. He's a pro. When in doubt, flee to the blood of Jesus Christ. Tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know if my attitude was wrong. If it was wrong, please forgive me. If it wasn't wrong, I'm asking you to forgive me anyhow. And I ask for the cleansing of the blood because I want to make sure everything's clear with you. I'm not here to defend myself. I'm here to please you. Please give me a fresh cleansing. And if I need it, fresh forgiveness in Jesus' name. And that alleviated a lot of the stress and tension that went on in my heart and mind about what to do when I feel guilty, but I can't put my finger for sure that what I did was with the wrong motive or it was unkind or I wasn't being biblical. When in doubt, flee to the blood. And if it's not wrong, God's not going to scold you for asking Him to forgive you. And so when in doubt, go to the blood and the devil, what's he going to be able to say then? If he was right, I've asked God to forgive me. If he was wrong, I've still asked God to forgive me and my conscience is clear. I hope that's helpful. It's been very helpful to me. God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Assurance of answered prayer. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And there's the problem with a condemning heart. You don't have confidence before God. You need to get that cleared up. Because when you come to God in prayer, you want to have confidence that everything's on a good relationship. And His smile is upon your life. And if we have confidence before God, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Now notice, our heart's not condemning us. Everything's clear. And we are keeping His commandments and doing what pleases Him. And as a result, we know that He tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we ask according to His will and He hears us, then we have the petition. John is saying it in a little different words. John is saying, get everything clear so you can come before God with a sense of confidence. Lord, as far as I know, everything is clear between me and You. And furthermore, Lord, I am faithfully, with Your help, to the best of my ability, living just the way You want me to live, and I'm doing what pleases You. And therefore, Lord, I'm asking, according to Your will, if this would be in Your sovereign purposes, would You do this? Would You change that? Would You answer this prayer? Would You? And it gives us confidence with God in our prayers. Nadine and I were praying for the last maybe a year or so. For a certain issue that God would answer this prayer. And lo and behold, God answered the prayer. And Nadine had told me, she said, "Woo, hallelujah, oh, let's do a dance, thank You, Jesus." She said, I'd quite frankly given up believing that it was going to happen. Well, I hadn't. And that's why it's good to pray together, because sometimes when one person gets a little discouraged, maybe the other person isn't. And we would pray together, and God answered prayer to me. I thanked Him, and Nadine thanked Him. We're living the way God wants us to live. What we were asking was certainly within the realm of His will. It's the timing. And you and I always want answers to prayer now. And we had to wait. I said to God many times as I prayed about this thing, I said, God, You promised Abraham a child through Sarah. And man, the years ticked by without the answer to prayer. And 15 years ticked by, and when he was 85, God promised him a child when he was 75. 10 years ticked by. When he's 85, Sarah finally says, "Why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, and have a child by her, and her child will be my child." And they try to help God answer prayer, and they get in trouble. When does He send the promise? The answer to the prayer that God promised Abraham at age 75. 25 years later. I laughed. I said to God, "God, man, I have no clue, no idea Your time schedule. Please, if You don't mind, I don't want to wait 25 years for You to answer this prayer. If it's not going to cause someone spiritual problems, would You answer it, you know, like right away?" I put in my request. I don't command. And I know that if I trust Him and please Him and live the way He wants me to live, if I'm praying according to His will, I will receive the answer sooner or later. And I have to continue to do well and faint not. Don't be discouraged in well-doing. And God answered prayer. And we praise God for that. Assurance of abiding in God. This is His commandment, verse 23. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We put our faith in the historical record of what is eyewitness documentation. And since Jesus is who He claimed He is, that we claim Him as our Savior and as our Lord, and then live the way he tells us to live, and he says we're to love one another just as he commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments, notice how much John stresses keeping your conscience clear, walking in all the light of God's word, keeping his commandments, that person abides, remains in God. And God in him, oh, God in me, God in you. Not only Christ in us, but God in us, and the Holy Spirit in us. And if he be for us, who can be against us? If he spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, don't you believe he'll give you whatever you need to live a victorious life? Of course he will. He already gave his greatest treasure, so the power and the strength to be what God wants us to be is available to us if we will only believe. Praise his holy name. Let us keep our faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit in our life that he has given us. We've been talking about 1 John chapter 3. And we've seen the privilege of adoption into the family of God, being actually the children by adoption, and being an heir then of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. The difference between God's children and Satan's children, the command to love one another, the reason the world hates Christians, their godly Christian life is a rebuke to their ungodly, unchristian life, attitudes and philosophy. We don't have to say a word. They can just feel it and they resent it. And lastly, the assurance of the new birth. How do we know that we know him? We love the brethren and we live according to his word and we practice righteousness. The identity marks of a true Christian. 1 John chapter 3. God bless his truth to our hearts. Isn't it good to know how we're supposed to live? Isn't God good to give us such clear directions? Let us bow our heads for prayer.